James 1, 2 to 4, New Living Translation of the Bible. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Hallelujah. This is very, very important. Verse 2 again. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. In other words, what you consider it is what it will become. It looks like trouble, but if you consider it an opportunity, that is what you are going to experience. Now, the Bible is saying, consider it an opportunity for great joy. In other words, every trouble has the potential for joy. It is going to end in joy. It is going to end in joy. Not just joy, great joy. When you see trouble, call it an opportunity. That's what the Bible is saying. When you see trouble, call it an opportunity. What kind of an opportunity? An opportunity for great joy. I've said it before and I'll say it again. What happens to you is not as important as how you react. A lot of times it's not what happens, it is how we respond or react to what happened that determines how things turn out. So when you see trouble, it says, consider it an opportunity. Hallelujah. You don't cry over opportunities. Amen. You don't cry over opportunities. You don't give up when you have an opportunity. So the Bible says when you see trouble, call it an opportunity. Call it an opportunity for great joy. Why should I do that? Verse 3 says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, now pause there. I'm teaching right away. Pause there because the word endurance there actually means cheerful or hopeful endurance. So it's not just endurance. There is an attitude to this endurance. Hallelujah. It says, when your faith is tested, your endurance, your cheerful hope, or rather your hopeful endurance, your cheerful endurance. So I'm going through, I'm enduring. Another word for endurance there is patience. I'm enduring, but I am enduring cheerfully. Why? Because I know how this is going to end. Hallelujah. I like to tell that, I mean, use that illustration for many of us who were raised, maybe sometimes in the 80s, if you went to primary school in the early 80s or late 80s, there were two books that they used to teach us mathematics. Okay, there was Lacombe's, and then there was Understanding Mathematics. And now the two books have something in common. For every exercise or question in the book, the answer is at the back. I don't know if they still do those kind of books now. Yeah, the answer is at the back. So I used to be very smart. I've always been streetwise. I used to think my teachers were not smart. Because the teacher would tell us, for your homework, do page 17 to page 20. Wow. Then I will go home and I will go to the back of the book and I will see the answer. So it's very simple. I go to the back of the book and I copy the answer. And I used to score 10-10. And I'm like, these guys are not smart. I'm beyond this class. I mean, why should I stress myself? The answer is at the end of the book. Watch this. But when we got to secondary school, we started to do mathematics. And sometimes you can get the answer and fail the question. Because it's not just about getting the answer. It's about the steps. So the teacher will say, you know, I just don't want to see your answer. Show me your steps. Are you getting this? Show me your steps. The same thing was what God said to Abraham. Okay? Abraham, God said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, look, we know what the end is. We know where it is going to end. See, the problem with so many people is we are miserable in the process because we refuse to take the right steps. This is what I'm trying to say. When the dust settles, you will be in heaven. When the dust settles, you will be victorious. When all is over, you are victorious because you see, you are not fighting. Jesus fought and conquered. Listen, this is what I'm trying to say. There is no way we work the equation that the devil wins. The devil is already defeated. The problem is some people are being defeated by a devil that is defeated because they refuse to respond properly. When trouble comes, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? There are two things for obtaining your promise. Faith and patience. Now, faith comes, okay, by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Patience comes by the testing of faith. Are you following me now? See, there's no school where patience is taught. You don't become patient because you attended the lecture, you attended the service. You can't read patience in a book. Patience is only developed during difficult times. Meaning if you're expecting something of God and you have not gotten it, it's not because God is denying you, God is delaying you, or God cannot. God says, I want to build you because I've blessed you. You have faith. Now you need to grow patience. Hallelujah. In other words, when I believe God for something, and this is what happens to all of us. You're praying, you see a promise of God's word, and you embrace it, okay? And the moment you embrace it, and you begin to declare and confess it, persecution will come. Why? To give you the counterpart to your faith. Patience. Hallelujah. Verse 3 says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance, okay, has a chance to grow. Verse 4 says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect. That word means you will be mature. And complete, it means being whole. So God wants me to be mature. God wants me to be whole. And the way he does it is that he uses adverse experiences to grow my patience. Hallelujah. So God will grow you before he gives it to you. So stop looking at the delay. Stop looking at the season you are going through as if God is holding something back from me. Or there's nothing wrong with you. Your endurance has to grow. Hallelujah. See, God has blessed you. So building you is the only thing left to do. Oh, did you get that? Some people think God is trying. No, God has blessed you. Hallelujah. God has blessed you. Building you is what is left. All right? Building you is what is left. So I gave you some very good, some key words from 2 weeks ago, and I'm just going to run over some of those things and we'll push on this morning. Please don't forget, I told you before now that don't mistake your test as unfaithfulness on God's part. It's very important. It's very important. Don't mistake your test as unfaithfulness on God's part, okay? An untested conviction is just an opinion. So whatever it is that you say you believe, it is going to be tested, okay? It is going to be tested. Don't mistake your test as unfaithfulness on God's part. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 to 5. I've been talking about it now for almost 2 months. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 to 5. It says that God allows difficult situations in our lives for 3 reasons. To humble us, to test us, and to teach us. Now, this is very crucial. To humble us, to test us, to teach us. To humble you means God wants to bring you into alignment with his will. Humility is not humiliation. Okay, God only promotes humble people. What does it mean to be humble? To be humble is when you get to that state where the only thing that matters to you is the will of God. That's humility. The only things that matter is what? The will of God. So this is what I'm trying to say. I remember one time I was ironing my children's clothes. And at a point it dawned on me. Think about it. If somebody is ironing my clothes right now, the person will say he's a servant to me. Yet I am ironing my son's clothes. And I say to myself, I'm being responsible. Why am I ironing his clothes? Because it had to be ironed. Somebody had to do it. And since it falls to me to do it, humility is doing what has to be done. Do you understand what I'm saying now? That's humility. And God says, I will allow adverse circumstances. The way I deliver you from you is through challenges. The way God is going to take selfishness away from you. You see, your dreams will not work until it stops being your dreams. Are you getting this? See, because God did not create you for you. You are too small to be your assignment. Okay, so God says, I will allow adverse circumstance to humble you. That's first. He says, then I would use it to reveal you to you. It's only adversity that reveals our true intentions. That's why if you're in a relationship with anybody and you've never conflicted, you don't know the person. It's only adversity that reveals people's nature. I'm not even talking about revealing you to other people. I'm talking about revealing you to you. You don't know you are selfish until you get opportunity, then circumstance, adversity will now come. Some people thought they were generous until COVID-19. And then you see how you were holding on to your cash, holding on to your money, holding on to your job. You thought you were a Christian, but COVID-19 came to show you. You are not as Christian as you thought. Some people thought they were generous. So first lockdown, they were giving freely. Then by second lockdown, say, oh boy, borrow yourself brain. I thought you said God was your source. You quoted it. God shall supply my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Then they said they were going to cut your salary and you got angry. But you said God was your source. But for adversity, you don't know the true state of your heart. Okay, that's the second reason. God wants to reveal you to you, so he will allow adversity. But this is the third one is very crucial. God allows adversities to teach us. Because believe you me, God does not have your attention in good times. So as long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Cycles of positives and negatives. But you need to understand, the positive time is working for me, the negative time is working for me. So Paul the Apostle said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You've got to always remember that. No matter what it is that I'm going through, it's never forever. You understand what I'm saying? So you have no business feeling fatalistic. It's never forever. The Bible says, compared to where you're going, compared to what God has blessed you with, it's a light affliction. It is for a moment, and it is even working for you an eternal weight of glory. So we faint not. Hallelujah. So we faint not. Because even adversity is working for us. The devil is God's employee. He's just the one that does the dirty jobs. Are you getting this? Everything is what? Is working out for your good. We like to sing them in songs, but we don't want to live it out in real life. Okay, you can jump on stage and chop. But when it comes time to leave, everything is working for my sake. You sang it in church, now it's time to leave it out. Everything is working for your good. Everything is working for your sake. So I told you last week, now that you know what is going on, what is your proper response? Stand. Now that you know what's going on, in God's kingdom, we fight by standing. Because there's nothing else to fight. The devil is defeated. So the only way we respond or we react to the devil or to adversity is what? We take a stand. And I told you this, write it down if you are the note-taking type. To stand is to take a position on a matter. And to back up your position with consistent confession and corresponding action. That's what it means to take a stand. To stand. So the question is, are you standing? To stand is to take a position. There are conversations that have to hold between you and you. What is our position on this matter? Do you understand what I'm saying? What shall we say concerning these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That was the Apostle Paul taking a position. So as far as this matter is concerned, this is my position. How do we know your position? You back it up with what? With consistent confession and corresponding action. Hallelujah. This is my position. So concerning your finances, what's your position? Take a stand. Concerning your children, what's your position? Are you getting this? I remember, let me show you an example of what I'm saying. I went to pick my son in school years ago, and the teacher said, well, you know, he's not writing, he's not this, he's not that, he's not this. And I asked her just one question. I said, is that writing? Is the writing thing that is the problem? She said, yes. I said, it's not just writing, Abi. I said, but if you ask him the question, he knows the answer. She said, yes. I said, there's no problem. The future where he's going to, writing is not as important. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you, they gave you a report in school and you went back home and started seeing your child differently. They told you your child is slow and you accepted it. What you need to do is to what? To take a stand. It's only writing, Abi. Okay? It's only writing, Abi. You who are adults now, when was the last time your writing determined your success? Say he doesn't like to write. He does the interviews he will attend, he doesn't need to write. Amen? He's going to use a computer. Now, I'm not saying that because I didn't want him to learn, I didn't want him to write. I'm saying it because you cannot end a conversation on a negative note with me. No. It's not possible. Because I've come to find out that what I call it is what's going to become. My perspective is my prophecy. Are you getting this? What I call it. So they say you don't like to write. You like computers? Yeah. And I wanted to buy him a tablet. And I bought him a tablet. Play with computers. Don't mind them. Forget writing. Where are those kids that had, in fact, in my time in school, some people had not just beautiful handwriting, they even had beautiful board writing. Did you have folks like that in your school? They take a chalk, when they write on the board, you're like, please, what has that got to do with our future now? Teachers used to like them. They were always around the staff room. Okay, they sat in front. Before the question, they answer. Take a stand. Come on, tell yourself, take a stand, okay? Put it in the comment section right now. Tag a friend and a family member and tell them, take a stand. Concerning your marriage, concerning your finances, concerning your health. Take a stand. Hallelujah. Take a stand. Let me say it to you again. To stand is to take a position on a matter. And to back up your position with consistent confession and corresponding action. So as far as that matter is concerned, be like that Shunammite woman. They asked her, how is your son? All is well. She laid him on a bed dead. But she took a stand. Hallelujah. What is happening is not as important as how we respond. All is well. How is your husband? All is well. How are you? All is well. Hallelujah. I have a few friends in my life that have specific statements they say, regardless of how they feel. So you've got to develop such mantras in this season. This is what I'm going to call it. At Hill City, what do we call this season? Fruitful season. Fruitful season. It's our fruitful season. What we call it is what it is to us. Hallelujah. It's our fruitful season. Okay. And so we started to learn from Apostle Paul how to stand. Okay. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 to 17. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 to 17. That captures just what I'm talking about this morning. And we'll move on from there. So he said, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. Let me read that again. Stand your ground. How do I do that? Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. And I told you last week, stand with truth. That was where we started from. Stand with truth. I told you that your decisions, your actions, and even your casual conversations must be premised on truth, on the truth of God's word. Do you understand what I'm saying? On the truth of God's word. Everything you say and do, every response of yours must be based on the truth of God's word, not according to your feelings. Not according to your feelings. Not according to predictions. You know, years ago, okay, the chairman of IBM said there's perhaps a world market for just about a few personal computers. The guy said there's no reason why people will use computers in their home. It was the chairman of IBM. Did you catch that? So don't let any experts see. People can tell me what happened in the past, but please don't tell me what is going to happen in the future. You don't know. You've not been there. Are you getting this? You've not been there. So I understand how you can do a post-COVID conference based on trends of what happened in the past. And there's nothing wrong with, okay, understanding trends. But don't let anybody tell you this is what is going to happen by next year. That person couldn't have told you what is happening right now. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So I believe in experts, but I understand that experts would prophesy in part because they know in part. Hallelujah. Remember that guy, the economic expert, okay, that Elisha said by this time tomorrow there will be so much out of abundance. The guy did the calculation. He looked at the trends. He said it's impossible. The man of God said you will see it, but you will not be able to enjoy it. That's what happens to you when everything you believe is based on what an expert has said. Are you getting this? The expert said that by now we'll be picking dead body on the streets of Nigeria. That's what they said. If this is what happened to the Western world, you guys, your medical, whatever, cannot handle it. I don't have the explanation. I don't know. But there's just something I know. After the experts have said their own, there is a God in heaven who has the final say. Are you getting this? There is a God in heaven who has the final say. So your position must be based on the truth of God's word. I told you there are two sources of truth, the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. How you know the truth to stand on at every point in time is, what has the word of God said concerning it? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? I rounded up by saying, apply the word to the facts. Apply the word to the fact and then follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's move on now. Okay, this is number two now. Stand with righteousness. Stand with righteousness. And I'm going to be very practical with you. See, the devil will attack your self-image and your self-esteem based on your human weakness and mistakes. Okay? When the devil begins to attack, the Bible says you should take your stand so that when the day, or put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to take your stand. So the day of evil is going to come. You are going to be attacked. Apart from standing with truth, you must stand with righteousness. Because the devil will go for your perception of yourself, your self-image, your self-esteem, based on your human weakness and mistakes. You understand what I'm saying? And every human being is not perfect, so we tend to make mistakes. When you make those mistakes, the devil will come against you. He will attack you. All right? Because your self-image and your self-esteem is what determines your confidence. What do I mean by confidence? What you are willing to dare. So the challenge with so many people is, you look at what has happened to you. COVID-19 hit. I lost my job. My business has been in shambles. On what basis should I believe that I can rebuild this business? On what basis should I believe that my dream or my plans for 2020 will come to pass? Look at what has happened. What if something else happens? By the way, let me say this to you. COVID-19 is just what has happened to everybody. Many other persons have been experiencing their own personal pandemic, if you know what I'm saying. So by the time COVID-19 hit, for so many people, it was the final straw on the camel's back. On what basis? I've tried severally. I have failed severally. This thing is not working. This one just happens to be happening to all of us. And when you look at it critically, it's still not happening to all of us. Because some people are prospering right now. And so if you are not careful, the devil will back you into a corner. It's a very simple principle. When a lion wants to attack, okay, a group of animals, it looks for the weakest and then isolates. And that's what happens to you when you make mistakes. That's what happens to you when you sit down and you begin to consider your human weakness. The devil tells you, you can't. Everybody can, but you. They can make it, but you. They can get married, but you. They can get promoted, but you. They can run their business, but you. The moment you get to that point, I can't. It's an attack. The Bible says at that point, put on the body armor of God's righteousness. Not your righteousness. The body armor of God's righteousness. Okay? You protect yourself by putting on the armor of God's righteousness. Why? What am I saying? Be intentionally mindful of your right of access to God without any sense of shame. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Watch this. For the law of the Spirit who gives life has made you free from the law of sin and death. So you need to understand, what I receive from God is not the basis of my competence. It's not on the basis of my righteousness. Everything I receive is based on His goodness and His righteousness. So you put on God's righteousness. Are you getting this? With God, nothing shall be impossible. So what right do I have to believe that this thing is going to work? I'm not doing it alone. I'm not by myself. God is with me, and I have a right of access to Him. I have right standing with Him. Are you getting this? I have right standing with Him. Put on the body armor of God's righteousness. Be intentionally mindful of the fact that you have access to God at any time. Because the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. So even if I'm weak in myself, even if I'm not able, God is able. And I have access to God. See, the point of approaching God, the devil says, it's not people like you that approaches God. You remember. Okay? I am His righteousness in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us to what? To come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when your time of need comes, you can't afford to have any sense of inadequacy. Are you getting this? It is called a throne of grace. But when we get there, what do we get first? Mercy. So even if I've made a mess, there is mercy there. And even if I am not able, there is grace there to help me in time of need. Okay, it's a weapon. The righteousness of God. All right, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. In the New Testament, every believer has a gift of righteousness. So I don't know about you. Many people talk about their gift of prophecy, gift of healing. Okay, a lot of people don't talk about the gift of righteousness. You know what a gift is? A gift is a gift. It's for you to use. Do you understand what I'm talking about now? So let me give an example. Pastor D's phone had been acting funny lately. Okay, and very recently, somebody gifted her with a phone. Do you know what that means? She didn't have to go through what it takes to get a phone. But it is hers nonetheless. So tell that person, put it in the comment section, call your family friend and tell the person, use your gift. Come on, use your gift. You have the gift of righteousness. God has imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus. Use your gift. Approach God. Discuss it with God. Tell God, I'm not alone. Let's handle this matter together. Tell me your perspective. Show me what to do. And when you are praying, expect a response. The Bible says, he that comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I will seek him diligently because something is in this for me. Approach God that way with no sense of shame, regardless of the mistake you made before praying. See, I tell people all the time, regardless of the mess you make, run towards God, not away from God. Because when you get to the access gate of God, there's no holding you back. There's no condemnation. Are we getting this? No condemnation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, can you get this? With those who receive, God calls it God's abundant provision of grace. And that's talking about you. You have received what? God's abundant provision of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Do you understand what I'm saying? Unmerited favor. Never approach God with that sense of, do I qualify? You have received God's provision of what? Abundant provision of grace, sorry. It says, and of the gift of righteousness. By reason of those two things, the Bible says you will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You will reign in life, not in eternity. You will reign in life through the instrumentality of what? Abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. So when the devil attacks you, you are not able. You are not sufficient. You let the devil know, yes, I am not. He is. But I am in him. I have his righteousness. You know what that means? When I stand in front of God, he does not see me. He sees Jesus. Are you getting this? He sees Jesus. Amen? It's like when I pay my son's school fees, whose name is on the receipt? It's his name. Who paid? It depends on who you are talking to. Are you getting this? See, the challenge with so many of us is we are so transactional, we don't know how to enjoy grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? He paid for me. But who has paid? When they come into class to read the names of those who have not paid school fees, do they call their father's name? No, they call the name of the child. But who paid? The father paid, but the kids enjoy it nonetheless. Enjoy your gift. It's amazing how some of us still think we need to be righteous to use righteousness. No, use your gift and then you will act righteous. You see, you can't fellowship with God and not become like God. But every time you come, you have to come without any sense of shame. So listen, if you don't have a sense of shame before God, who is the devil? You understand what I'm saying? He's the accuser of the brethren and he keeps accusing you. Look at what you have done. Tell the devil, stop looking at what I did. Look at what he did. There's nothing I can do to undo what he did. And stop trying to do anything to compliment what he did. Hello? You know, I was just with my pastor recently and he told me how that something happened to somebody and the person said, why should this thing happen to me? I fasted beginning of the year. Stop trying to compliment. You see, this is what I'm saying. Even after you have fasted for 200 days, it's still not enough to qualify you to receive anything from God. So we fast nonetheless. We pray nonetheless. But we don't use those things as tools to transact with God. Everything we receive from him is by grace. So you don't check how many hours you prayed to determine whether God will answer your prayer. You know, even if I pray till I turn to praying mantis, it does not qualify me for an answer from God. God bless, and God has blessed me by reason of his grace. So I can approach him at any time. Some of us think, oh, I've not been faithful lately. I can't approach God. No, even if you've been faithful, it will not have been good enough. So approach him nonetheless. That is spiritual warfare. Because the devil does not want you to approach him. The devil does not want you to dare anything by faith. The devil does not want you to believe. So the devil keeps reminding you of you, your human weakness, and your mistakes. It's an attack. You respond by using your gift of righteousness. Just keep going to that God's presence. Keep talking to God. Keep declaring what he has said concerning you. Keep believing. You see, you can't fellowship with God and not be transformed. I've not said that it's okay for you to live in your sins. But you cannot continue to fellowship with God and remain in sin. It's not possible. Hallelujah. It is not possible. And let's round it up this morning. Don't just stand with righteousness. Stand with peace. Stand with peace. Let me quickly read again. Ephesians 6:14-17. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, verse 15 now. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Look at me, everybody. Prepared for what? The day of evil. How do I prepare for the day of evil? Listen to this. What the devil does is not the problem. It is how we respond. Now, this is where peace comes in. Peace prepares you for the day of evil. So that when the devil comes with his confusion, you are too calm to miscalculate. You are too calm to misbehave. And the Bible says that calmness, that peace, comes from the good news. Amen? It comes from the good news. There is a deep sense of peace. Now, this is what the word peace means. It means quietness. It means rest, tranquility. Calmness that comes from the good news. Let me describe it to you this way. It's like watching a match when you know the final score. Guys, you'll understand what I'm saying. When you know the final score, that happens to me a lot of times, or that used to happen to me when we used to watch football. Because it's been a while now. You know, sometimes maybe I'm busy in the office or I had to be somewhere else and I miss a match. And then on my way home, probably check. Okay, so maybe like Man City is playing Liverpool. Okay, some people remember Man City is a football club. All right, in England, some of you have forgotten Man City as in Man City. Okay, yeah. No, let me not crack a joke now. So Man City plays Liverpool. And now Liverpool is a strong side. Yeah. In fact, this whole problem started when they decided to win the league. If Man City is playing Liverpool, and I check on my phone and I see scores is 2-0 in favor of Man City. The match is over. Then I get home and I put on my TV and I start watching the match. Now imagine if Man City scored their two goals in the 85th minute. Every other person watched the match, okay, and they probably were scared because you don't know, and on both sides. Because you don't know where this match is going up until the 85th minute when Man City scores the first goal. I'm going to watch it from minute one to the 90th minute, excited. Because I know where this ends. Now the Bible says, when you understand the good news, there's this calmness that comes upon you. It is actually what prepares you for the day of evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? The good news. The good news. Listen, God's peace keeps you calm in the storm. So you know the right choice to make. That's what this is all about. You know the right choice to make because you are always at peace. Because you know, let me give you the good news. Let me help you understand the good news. My sins are forgiven. That's the good news. My sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have what? We have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, I wish I had time to unpack this for you. The forgiveness of sins. Not sin past. Not sin present. Not sin future. Sin everything. Are you getting this? Listen. The only basis upon which God will do something negative in my life is judgment. And the Bible says, I have been judged. What does that mean? The sin has been imputed to Jesus. And he has been punished. You see, so you see, legally speaking, it's not like God pardoned me. God punished me. Amen? So now I'm justified. That's the good news. God punished me. Okay? Because the way I became a sinner is the way I became righteous. I didn't sin, no? It was Adam that sinned. But all of us from Adam, sin was imputed to us. It's very simple. Jesus paid the price. And so all of us who put our faith in Jesus have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has made up his mind. If there's going to be a problem between the two of us, it will not be sin. Because I've punished Jesus for sin. Are you getting this? That gives me peace. You know, sometimes something will happen to somebody and you wonder, is God trying to punish me? No. God is not trying to punish you. For every child of God, there is only one judgment that is left. And it is a judgment unto rewards. Hallelujah. It is a judgment unto rewards. So you have zero fear. You understand what I'm saying? You have zero fear. You go to the hospital. They say, the baby is not moving. Listen, of all the things you calculate, don't calculate God is trying to. No, if there's anything God is trying to do in your life, is to build and bless you. He's not judging you. So you are calm. You see, because if I'm fighting the devil is one case. If God is fighting against me, it's a big problem. So you know this is not from God. You are at peace. Number two, who can accuse me? Jesus. He is the sacrifice for my sin. He is my lawyer. Who can judge me? God. He is my Father. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is with me, guiding me every step of the way. How can I make mistakes? Oh, I'm not sure you got that. I'm not sure you got that. Listen, the Holy Spirit is guiding me. If I follow his leading, I can't be wrong. If I derail from his leading and I make mistake, I have an advocate. He's the sacrifice, he's the lawyer. Then the person that I can be reported to is my Father. He's biased. That's the good news. So I am at peace. Are you getting this? I am at peace. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Them that have faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm blessed. See, that's what the Bible is saying. You have to be mindful of these things. When you are mindful of them, you are calm. My eternity is secured. Listen, the reason why we are not afraid of death is because we have flipped to the end of the book and we have seen the answer. So we are not afraid of any question. Only those who don't know God are afraid of death. And I'm not saying die now. But I'm saying to die is gain. So we are calm. So even Peter, when they put him among four soldiers and they chained, the Bible said the man slept peacefully. You have to know the truth to be at peace. Remember Elijah? Sorry, Elisha. The servants came, hey, master, we are surrounded. The man was at peace. And I'm going to show you stuff from scripture. I'm running ahead of myself. Let's round it up this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 to 7. I'm just going to read a number of scriptures that were done this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be up on his shoulders. And it will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Watch this. Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. He is the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus now. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. If you are in Christ, you've got to know these things. He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So don't come into the New Testament on John chapter 14 and verse 27. I'm going to read three verses of scripture. I'm going to give you 3 points from then and we are done. John chapter 14 and verse 27. So Jesus now is speaking. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Watch this. Human peace is a function of the absence of conflict, absence of adversity. The peace of Jesus is peace in the midst of a storm. So he said, peace I leave with you. He said, my peace I give to you. Now watch this. I do not give as the world gives. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Point number one, peace is a choice. Peace is a choice. So you got to understand, I have the peace of Christ. Am I going to be at peace? So the Bible says, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What does that mean? Activate your peace. How do I activate my peace? Meditate on the good news. Let me say, go to the back of the book and see the answer. Let me tell you, after some time when I got into like primary 4, primary 5, and I began to understand the reason for steps, you know what we used to do? We used to go to the back to check the answer, and then it gives us confidence to walk our steps. Are you getting this? So I know I'm not going to get the mark. Do you understand? I'm not going to get the mark because I got the answer. I'm going to get the mark for taking the right steps. But the answer keeps letting me know that I'm walking in the right direction. That's peace. Hallelujah. That's peace. And the Bible says it comes from the good news. So peace is a choice. John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Oh, I hope you're paying attention this morning. Come on now. Come on now. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What is he saying here? Peace is a product of revelation. He says, I'm telling you things. By reason of this information, you will have peace. First, peace is a choice. You make up your mind, I'm going to have peace. Then how do I have peace? What has he said to me? What is he saying to me about this situation? I've told you this thing so that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be tribulation. In other words, the presence of tribulation is not the absence of peace. Listen to me, you can be troubled and peaceful at the same time. So some people think when I have money and I'm healthy and all is well, God is good. No, he said in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. But the information you have is what keeps you at peace. So peace is a function of what? Revelation. And finally this morning, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 to 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. That tells you peace is a choice. It says you can do something about it. Refuse to be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace. In other words, peace is found in the place of prayer. Three powerful things you must remember about peace. Peace is a choice. Peace is a function of revelation. Peace is found in the place of prayer. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Pastor, I don't want to be anxious. What should I do? Pray. When you begin to feel fear, when you begin to sense anxiety, it says, at that right time, pray. And in that moment, tell God exactly what you want and end it with thanksgiving. It says, what will follow after that is peace. So every time I want to be at peace, what should I do? I go to the place of prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? I go to the place of prayer. It says, peace will always follow prayer. Peace will always follow prayer. Hallelujah. Peace will always follow prayer. That's why we have said to you, let us pray. Amen? Because you see, when you are at peace, you know the right thing to choose. A lot of times, what kills people is panic. Then they make the right choice. You're driving on probably like 140 kilometers per hour, First, that's disobedience. They told you to stay at 100. And now that you are disobedient, you hit a hole on the road and the car begins to what? Begins to spin. What's the instinctive thing to do? You slam the brakes. If you slam the brakes, the car is likely to somersault. So they say in crisis, what should you do? The first law of crisis. Nothing. Peace. Somebody needs to get that peace. Oh, they've taken away my job. I don't know what's happening to my business. I don't know this. I don't know that. I don't know this. I don't know. The first thing is just peace. Till tomorrow, I've not gotten it. They say if you want to swim, to float, you just have to what? Surrender. The average person drowns because they don't trust the water to carry them. Are you getting this? Somebody listening to me this morning, you've got to learn to be at peace. Come on. You've got to be at peace. Why should I be at peace? Because I know how it's going to end. Are you getting this? It may spin out of my control, but never out of his control. He still has the whole world in his hands. You always have to understand, even death is not an end. It's a transition. Babies cry because they are missing the womb. They've come into, if only they knew. But have you seen any 3-year-old clamor for the womb? No, no, no. It's the same thing. There's a higher level. There's a next phase. And in that next phase, you will not clamor for the past. So what should you do? Be at peace. Wherever you are, seated, standing, lying down, wherever you are, would you lift your hand with me this morning? And say, Father, I receive your peace. Come on. I receive your peace. I'm calm. I know exactly what to do. I know exactly what to do. And even if I don't know what to do, I know you know what you are doing. I trust you. Come on. Say that to him this morning. Lord, I trust you with my future. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my career. I trust you with my business. I trust you with everything that concerns me. Come on. Say that to him. Say that to him. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. Let your living water flow over my soul.